Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. We are in the book of Acts. We have been there for, I think, 6 weeks now. Maybe 5 weeks. And we come to chapter 3 this morning. So I want to read aloud the first 10 verses. We'll pray, and then we'll look together at this passage from the book of Acts. This is Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning reading your word, this book of Acts. And we thank you that you've given us this book as a record of the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ through your Spirit. We are thankful that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has not ceased, but it continues today. And so we ask that by the work of your Spirit, you would continue that work here. We ask that through the account of these events, through your word, Lord God, that you would work in our hearts. We ask that you would do it for your glory. We ask that you would do it for our good. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, for any of you that know me, you know that I love the national parks. My family and I, we plan our vacations around which national parks we want to see any given year. Now, I know many people like to plan vacations to the beach or to cities or to Europe, but we enjoy the national parks. That's what we do. And I know many of you are like us. You appreciate the national parks. I like to find myself in a tent or a cabin with a campfire or a wood stove. I like to find myself in nature. I like to be where not many people are, observing creation. One of my favorite parts, though, about the national park is to find a really big mountain or a really beautiful lake or an amazing waterfall or a cliff along the ocean side or something in creation and just to stop and to stare and just take some time and to watch the clouds go by, to watch how the light hits the object that I'm watching, to smell the smells, to hear the sounds, to just soak it in. I feel like when I'm watching that mountain or that lake or that waterfall or that cliff, whatever I'm watching, I feel like I'm seeing in creation something that declares the majesty of God, something that declares his beauty. You see, as we open up Acts chapter 3 this morning, we see the very same thing. Now, we don't see a mountain or a lake or a waterfall or a cliff. Those things aren't here in Acts chapter 3, but we do see a beautiful gate. It's a beautiful gate. This was the gate that sat on the east side of the temple, this large, immaculate, most beautiful, stunning gate that you would ever imagine. It was a gate that declared the majesty of God. And yet, as you know, having read Acts chapter 3, that's not really what this story is about. It's not about the beautiful gate. It's about a broken man. It's about a man, as we read in chapter 4, who was 40 years old. A man who hadn't walked since the day he was born. A man whose friends or family would bring him to the temple gate and plop him down the stairs and let him beg for alms. So it's a story about this broken man, but as we read this in Acts chapter 3, here's what we're going to see. Against the backdrop of this beautiful gate that declared the majesty of the living God, we will see a broken man who's a picture of our brokenness. And we will see the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring beauty to brokenness. To restore those things that seem broken and incurable. To bring hope to the lost. So that's what we'll see in Acts chapter 3 this morning. There's an insert in your bulletin that has the outline for the sermon. Three very brief points. So first, let's look at this beautiful gate. Let me read again verses 1 through 3. They read like this. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And the man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Now as we open up chapter 3, we find Peter and John. And you might know that Peter and John are very good friends. As a matter of fact, Peter and John knew each other before they knew Jesus. They were fishermen together. They have a long history. After they meet Jesus, they become even better friends. And so we often find Peter and John doing things together. It is no surprise that they're on their way to the temple at the beginning of Acts chapter 3. They're on their way to the temple at 3 o'clock for the afternoon prayers. This is when all the men of Israel that were there in Jerusalem would gather at the temple. The priest would make a sacrifice, and the men would gather in the outer parts of the temple to pray. And they did this every day, twice a day. And there they gathered. Now the text says that they went in through the beautiful gate. But you see, here's what they would have done on this very day. They would have passed through Solomon's portico. It's this large outdoor area with big columns, but it was open. And they would have passed through the portico where everyone would have been passing through, and they would have come to this gate, the beautiful gate. They would have gone up the stairs into the temple. Now, this gate wasn't commonly called the beautiful gate. Some people knew it by that name. It was more often called the gate of Nicanor, or the Corinthian gate, or the double gate. It had many names. Some people also referred to it as the beautiful gate. The beautiful gate. This is the gate that Peter and John would have gone through this very morning as they went to the temple to pray. Now, why was it called the Beautiful Gate? Listen to this description that Josephus, the early historian, the Jewish historian, listen to his description of the Beautiful Gate. He said, "This gate greatly excelled in workmanship and value above all others. Those were plated with silver and gold, but this one still more richly and thickly. It was larger than the other gates. It was 50 cubits in height. The others were only 40. Its weight was so great that it took 20 men to move it. Its massiveness and magnificence, therefore, well earned for it the name Beautiful." See, this was the beautiful gate. The description says it was 75 feet high. It was larger than any other gates. It took almost 24 men to open and close this gate, which they did regularly. It was covered with more gold and silver than all the other gates. It was more ornate. It was more over the top. It was more excellent and beautiful than anything on the outside of the temple. See, as we think about this gate, the first point I've given you is the beautiful gate communicates to us the beauty of God, the magnificence of God. Because whenever anyone went through that gate, there was one message I guarantee they understood. The place that you're going into is a holy place. The place that you now enter is a holy place because it's a place where you worship a holy God. And so the beautiful gate declared that to all those who entered here. The word in Greek is haraos. Haraos for beautiful. And it literally means a flower that is in full bloom. A ripe fruit. That's what that gate was. A blooming flower that declared the majesty of God for all who entered the gate. And yet, as we open up Acts chapter 3 and we begin reading these verses, there's something a little bit off, isn't there? There's something not right. There's something that is, at the very least, dramatically ironic. Because beneath this most beautiful gate sat a man who was the very opposite of everything this gate represented. This gate was humongous. This man was so little and small. He laid on the steps. It only took about a space like this big. This gate was ornate and beautiful. This man was probably dirty and dejected. This gate had it all together, intricate, with fine details and craftsmanship. This man lacked all dignity. He had probably concluded long ago that his only purpose in life was to beg for money, to beg for alms. See, the dramatic irony is here in Acts chapter 3. It reminds me of something that happened to me a long time ago. My wife and I, maybe 15 years ago, I think, we went to Acapulco on a mission trip. Now, if anybody ever asks you to go to Acapulco on a mission trip, you say yes immediately, okay? Bahamas, Acapulco, I'll take some of those. You know, that's great, but it was an orphanage in Acapulco where we went to go minister. And we were there for the whole week working this orphanage. And the last day that we were there, the folks who ran the orphanage, they said, you know, we want to take you on your last day here to the beautiful Acapulco beaches. Thought this is going to be terrific. On our drive to the beach, they were reminding us, they said, now be prepared because the 80s and the 90s were not favorable to Acapulco. American tourists have ravaged our beaches. Just want you to know, okay? When we got there, I remember walking towards the beach and looking over the dunes and seeing the sun setting over the ocean, thinking, this is beautiful. What a picture of the majesty of God, and climbing up over the sand dunes and arriving at the beach and realizing very quickly, not beautiful at all. The beach was covered with trash. Plastic bottles, paper, wrappers. The one thing I remember vividly was bottle caps, beer bottle caps washing in and out in the ocean, and thinking as immediately as we went over the berm of the sand dune, we can't even take our shoes off. You can't walk on this beach. You're going to mess your feet up immediately. And the beach was disgusting. I remember thinking, what an interesting picture, an ironic picture, the beauty of God on one hand and the destruction of man. One right next to the other. You see, that's what's happening in Acts 3 this morning. The beautiful gate, a declaration of the beauty of God, the broken man laying at the foot of the gate. On the stairs there, a picture of the brokenness of man, a picture of our separation, a picture of everything that was meant to be right according to the image of God, and yet everything that had been broken by sin. As we look at this picture of the broken man, that's the second point. The broken man is an important character in this story. Now, the broken man, I mentioned earlier, a few things about him, though, that help you understand what's happening in this chapter. He's 40 years old. If you get to chapter 4, verse 22, it says that he was a 40-year-old man. It also says in verse 2 that we just read that he had been lame since the day he was born. He had never walked a day in his life. It says, as we read the text, that they brought him to the gate daily, every day, and they would lay him here to beg for alms. Now, I don't know why his family brought him there. I don't know if they cared for him and they just needed a break in caring for him. I don't know if there was any family to care for him at all, and this was just his friends bringing him. I don't know what they were doing with this man, but I know that he was there every day at 3 o'clock to beg for alms. Now, 3 o'clock was an important time. Men coming to pray at the temple, it's kind of like rush hour on the Beltway, all right? And they knew everyone would be there at this moment. And so the man is there begging for alms. As you think about this picture, the one thing I want you to see is, as we read Acts chapter 3, yes, these are real events that happened during the life of the early church, but this is a vivid picture of you and I. We always pick up the accounts that we read in Scripture. We have to ask the question, what is this saying about me? This man is you and I. We are the ones who are broken. We are the ones who have been damaged since the day we were born, have no ability in and of ourselves. We are the ones who are beggars. We are unable apart from the work of God in our lives. One of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, are we fooling ourselves thinking that we can carry our own weight? Are we fooling ourselves thinking we are able when we're actually unable? Thinking we are whole when we're actually broken? thinking we've got it all together when we're just like the man, lacking what we need for our basic provisions apart from the work of Christ. See, the good news about this, Acts chapter 3, is that the Bible clearly tells us the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, that the meek will inherit the kingdom of God, that those who are lowly will inherit the earth. The Bible is replete with reminders like this, that Jesus Christ is near to those who are desperate, that he is near to those who are needy. The beautiful thing about this passage is if we cry out for alms, if we cry out for one meal, the Lord Jesus Christ loves to open the floodgates of mercy. He loves to care for us, to provide for more than we can ask or imagine. But you see, as we read this passage, the first two points of the beautiful gate and this broken man, they're just really building to the primary thrust of this text. See, the primary thrust of this text is the power of the gospel. As we read about the beautiful gate and the broken man who sat on the steps, we also hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read the rest of the passage, we see what the Lord Jesus is doing. We see the power of the gospel, and it's beautiful. And that's what this text is meant to communicate to us as we read it this morning. Let me walk you through those verses that follow the first three and talk about these. Look at verse 4. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And when you read that, you might be saying, "Well, why are they telling the man, look at them?" Seems a little demanding, doesn't it? But you see, that verse in and of itself is beautiful. Because I imagine the man who is begging for alms is doing like any man would do who is begging. His head was down, his hand was up, and he was begging for a silver shekel, for just a little bit of grace, of mercy. And I hear, as Peter and John say, "Look at us," I hear them saying to him, "You are a man created in the image of God. You might think you've lost all dignity, but not in the eyes of God. Look at us. Look up." Verse 5 says, "And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them." See, it's interesting that the man on the steps, the broken man, as he hears Peter and John reaching out, saying, "Look at us," the broken man looks up and he expects that maybe he's going to get a coin. Maybe enough money to buy a loaf of bread for dinner. That's what he's expecting. And look at what Peter and John say in verse 6. "But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Amen. As you read that passage, the Greek for walk, I like the Greek better than I like the English. The Greek actually says, "Rise up and be walking." And one of the pictures that communicates to me is that Peter didn't say, "Rise up and soon, in a few days, you will walk. After you've done rehab and the muscles are strong enough, you will walk." He says to the man, "Rise up and now be walking." At this very moment, may the power be restored to your legs and you be walking. And the power of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ brings healing to those who are broken. He brings restoration. He brings hope. As we think about that, the power of the gospel, let me just tell you a few things about the power of the gospel I see in this passage. And first of all, it is the power. The power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as we read Acts 1 and Acts chapter 2, there's a question you might have been asking. Yes, I've seen the power of Jesus Christ to conquer the grave, to resurrect, to ascend into heaven. Yet, what does that mean for me? And Acts chapter 3 confirms that Jesus didn't die for himself. Neither did he conquer the grave for himself. He did so to bring new life. He did so to restore broken men and women. That's the power of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is at work through his death and resurrection. That he is now at work. That he does so powerfully according to his own power. I think it's interesting that Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And let me tell you, that doesn't mean if you just say the name of Jesus, the power comes with it. That's not what Peter means. What he does mean is that, especially in this day and age, the name and the actual person went hand in hand. And so the message that Peter is communicating is, according to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, you rise up and walk. See what that means, that the apostles didn't walk around sort of haphazardly and say, you know what, let's heal that guy, let's not heal that guy. We'll think about that one. That's not the way the apostles went around healing. They were led by the Holy Spirit, who was working according to the providence of God to bring about healing by the power of the gospel. And so they're being led by the Spirit at this moment to heal this man. Being led by the Spirit. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. It is the power of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me ask you a second question you might have been thinking. Why heal this man on this day? Why heal this man on this day? You see, because this man had been here every day for the last, let's say, 35 years. Peter and John probably saw him thousands of times. They probably saw him thousands of times, and they never healed him. They never moved to heal him. Not only that, Jesus Christ saw this man thousands of times. Going to the temple, walking up these stairs, through the beautiful gate, into the temple, saw this man every day begging for alms. Never healed him. Why heal this man now? See, to read the passage, we see this second thing about the gospel is the picture of the gospel. Okay, there's a picture of the gospel here in the passage. As we think about what Jesus is doing, it reminds me of his words in John chapter 9. In John 9, the apostles say, hey, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it he who sinned or was it his parents who sinned? You remember Jesus? He says, not that he sinned or his parents sinned, okay? And Jesus isn't saying that they haven't sinned. Of course they've sinned, but that's not the reason he was born blind. Not that he sinned or his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in his life. That the works of God might be displayed in his life. You see, that's what's happening in Acts chapter 3. Thousands of times, Peter, John, Jesus, all of the apostles had passed this man, had never healed him, but that the works of God might be displayed in his life, he's healed now. At this moment. See, as if Jesus was saying, I want, in front of all of these people now, for the power of the gospel to be on display. I want for them all to be witnesses through Peter and John, through their very words, of the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to declare it to all people now at this moment, in front of this gate, on these stairs. For the affirmation of the word of God to all people, now is the moment. So God is working in you and I to make us into a beautiful work of art. For his glory. I think of it like this. It's as if Jesus was saying, I know you all who are gathered here at this moment to pray in the temple. Believe that the beauty of God is demonstrated in this beautiful gate. But I tell you the truth, the beauty of God is being demonstrated in weak men and women. In those who are broken. In those who are lost. And those who are needy. The more needy the individual, the more beautiful the glory of God on display in their lives. So that's the picture of the gospel on display here in the passage. But the last thing about the gospel here in Acts chapter 3 that I want you to see is the purpose of the gospel. What is the purpose of the gospel? The purpose of the gospel, the life and death of Jesus Christ, is to bring children, wayward children, who have wandered from their father back into relationship with him. It's to reconcile children to their loving father. And as we look at this passage, I believe that's one of the most overlooked things of this whole text. Look at verse 8. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now let me ask you a question. What did the man do after he was healed? What did he do? He's walking, he's leaping, and he entered the temple. Now, I don't know if you know why that's important. I think that's a crucial part of this passage. You see, in this day and age, a tradition had been developed among all Israel. And it was an incorrect tradition based on a wrong reading of the law. But the tradition was this: if you're lame, if you're blind, if you're broken, if you have sickness or disease, you do not enter the temple. And the idea was, you're broken, God is perfect. Brokenness cannot be in the presence of God, therefore you do not enter the temple. And so I don't know if you realize it, but this man, every day of his life, would come through Solomon's portico. He'd be carried through the portico. They would take him up the stairs. They would lay him down in front of the gate, and he would go as far as he possibly could go. Never to be near the living God. Never to enter his presence in the temple. He could go this far and no further. Every day of his life, that's what he did. See, as we think about the broken man, I said he is a portrait of us. I want you to know that the Bible is clear that your greatest need, no matter what you struggle with, your greatest need is that you've been separated from God your Father. And that you cannot approach him. You cannot enter the temple. You may not be near him. You are this man. You can go thus far and no further. And although our needs are manifested through this great need, we have brokenness in our relationships. We have brokenness in our feelings, in our emotions. We have brokenness in nature. We have brokenness in our own selves, yet those are not our greatest needs. And though Jesus Christ came bringing the remedy for all that brokenness, he came most importantly to restore us to a proper relationship with God our Father, to make it so that we might enter his presence, that we might be near to him. And so I love what this man does. I love that the passage says, leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. You see, for so long, he sat on the stairs crying out for mercy. Have mercy on me, for I have desperate need. Have mercy on me, for I am broken. Have mercy on me, for I cannot be near to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through Peter and John, according to his very purpose, he restores this man to be able to walk. But more importantly, he restores him that he might be near to God. That he might go into his presence, walking and leaping and jumping for the first time ever with jubilant praise, singing the praises of the living God, that he might be near to him. And so as I think as we leave here this morning, I want to encourage you with that. That is the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. He has restored us that we might have right relationship with our Father. And he certainly cares about the rest of our lives. He cares about the effects of sin. He cares about us, his brothers and sisters. And so as we leave here, I want to encourage you with this. We always say these words at the end of the service. We say, let us go forth to serve those, to serve the world as those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means, according to God's word, we are agents. We are His agents in this world. We are His representatives. And it is our calling as the people of God to bring mercy in a world that's broken. It is our calling as the people of God to feed the hungry, to clothe the poor, to minister to those who are broken, to love those who have need, to care for those who can't care for themselves. And in so doing, we declare the gospel, that our love is a small picture of the love of the Father, that our mercy is a small picture of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He desires to make us whole. Though we cannot do it ourselves, we're doing a little bit of it. And we're declaring the truth of the gospel in so doing. It reminds me, as we read this morning in Isaiah 35, it reminds me that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to be a part of this work, that He might use us, declaring mercy to those who need mercy, that they might see the mercy of God. And so we saw, as we read Isaiah 35 this morning, we saw that you confess together that the blind, their sight would be restored, that the lame would walk, that they would do that by the power of God for His glory. And so our calling, brothers and sisters, is to, as we have received mercy, show mercy to others, that the glory and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ might be on display through us in all that we say and do. May that be true of us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, We thank You, and we praise You that You have not left us to ourselves. We confess to You that we are broken. We confess to You that we can't carry ourselves. We confess to You that we can hide this easily. And yet we thank You that Your gospel exposes the lies in our hearts. We desperately need You. There is nothing that we can do apart from You. And so we ask, Lord God, that You would move among us to convict our hearts of our desperate need, and then to convince us of Your great ability, to convince us of Your great work through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have made a way. We ask, Lord, that as You work among Your people, that we would be representatives of Your mercy, that we would feel a great burden in our hearts to be merciful as we move out into the world, that we would so overflow with gratitude and thanksgiving that we can't help but show mercy to others. We ask that You would do that, Lord, for Your glory, for the building of Your kingdom. And we thank You. We thank You that You're a merciful God. And we praise Your holy name. Amen.